Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Last week we considered the Christian and the law from Romans chapter 7. This week, in contrast, we will consider the Christian life by the Spirit from Romans chapter 8. From verse 1 to verse 17, it reads as follows. For context, from Romans 7, chapter 24. Romans 7, verse 24, sorry. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Just so far in God's word, let us pray. O Lord, please, humbly come before you. Humbly I come, please. Make much of Christ in the coming minutes, coming moments. Make much of Christ. May it so please you in that which I have prepared. Make much of Christ. Not because Daniel is great. No, Daniel is weak. Daniel is inadequate to make much of Christ. Daniel is sinful. But for the sake of your people, for the sake of the truth of your word, for the sake of conviction and encouragement and comfort and Christ, the name and glory of Christ, please be at work in our midst. Please, O Lord, I ask this in your name and to your glory. Amen. Knowing all the rules of soccer does not make you a great soccer player. You may even go beyond just knowing the rules of the game. You may know some physics. I did terribly in physics at school. But you can go as far as to analyze the weight of the ball and the humidity in the air and the altitude and the gravity and the power of the kick and the velocity of the ball and the friction of the grass. You may even go and analyze your opponents. You may have all the tactics of the game on lockdown. All of the above helpful information. The law, helpful information. But all of the above does not make you a great soccer player, and the law in and of itself does not make you a good Christian. You should know the law of God. It is helpful information. By it, we know who God is. We know something of his holiness, his character. But by it alone, we are not made to be good Christians. So we must go beyond knowledge, beyond even desire, beyond affection. I'm sure my audience knows, if we carry on the analogy, I'm sure you know some people who are very passionate about the game of soccer, but their skill set does not match their passion. See, you may be in love with the beautiful game. It may have your heart, as it were. But even your affection for it does not make you a good soccer player. In fact, I take the analogy to the extreme. In fact, a cripple who has no use of his legs can have all of the above. He can have full knowledge of all of those things. He may love the beautiful game even more than you or me. But though his knowledge is full, though his affections for the beautiful game are wonderful, the laws of soccer and physics and his affection for the game, those are just heavy burdens upon him, because he cannot lift even a single toe in living out that which he so adores. And so he remains frustrated and tormented by his inability. Oh, that's just an analogy. Paul cuts a similar figure in Romans chapter 7. It's what we considered last week. There's this internal conflict going on. He has the desire to do good, the affection for it. He delights in God's law, but he is constantly frustrated in his pursuit of it. He keeps doing that which he does not want to do, and so it torments him. I want to be this. I want to be godly. I want to obey. At the beginning of the day, I wake up, I have this desire, I want to live for God. Today I want to avoid these sins. Today I want 1, 2, 3, but keep getting to the end of the day, and when I look back, I see sin. I see disgruntledness within me. Oh, wretched man that I am. I am tormented. That is where Paul ends up in Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this frustration and torments that keeps manifesting itself in this body of death. Paul has all the knowledge required. Paul even has some of the desire required in Romans 7, but he finds himself unable to carry out that which he desires to be. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this frustration and torment that keeps manifesting itself in this body of death? I alluded to it last week, and this is my proposal to you tonight, that Paul is contrasting the experience of a Christian who is living by the law in Romans 7 and is experiencing the shortcomings of the law and again in Romans 7. And so all they end up with is, oh, wretched man that I am. The contrast in Romans 8 is between that law, that Christian who's just trying to live by the law, compared to the Christian in Romans 8 who's living by the Spirit. Romans 7, this is what Paul is trying to do. I try to do good. I try to obey the law. I try. I attempt. I give it my best shot to fulfill the law. But I remain unchanged by the law. There's something missing. I need something more. Romans 7, this is what Paul tries to do. Romans 8, this is what God has done. This is what God has done. And God does what the law could not do. God does. God has done what the law could not do. This is the transition from wretched man under the burden of the law to the Spirit-filled man. This is the transition. And I'll read it again. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Here's the key verse. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What has God done? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God has done what the law could not do. God sent his Son. His Son was sinless and pure, but his Son took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He is holy and pure. He does not become sinful flesh. He takes on the likeness of sinful flesh so that he, Jesus, could die in the flesh, and that so that we, in the death of Christ, in the death of Christ, my sin, your sin, all those who have put their faith in Christ, in the death of Christ, our sins could be paid for flesh, our substitutes, Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. So far, so good. That is the gospel that I hope we are familiar with. That is the gospel. But an outcome of the gospel that is often neglected is verse 4. God the Father sends his Son to do this. God does what the law could not do in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us, those who walk not according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. To put it differently, but plainly, God the Father sent his Son, not just with the intention of erasing our sin to render the Christian justified, not just that, but he also does so with the express intention of producing in the Christian a righteousness that is the fulfillment of the law of God. I'm going to repeat that. God the Father sent his Son, not just with the intention of erasing our sin to render the Christian justified, not just that, but he also does so with the express intention of producing in the Christian a righteousness that is the fulfillment of the law of God. That is God's intention when he sends his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Are these just good intentions by God? Are these just good intentions by God? Does God leave the Christian half-cooked or half-baked? Sins forgiven, but unable to live out the Christian life in any meaningful way, still at the mercy of sin, still under the burden of the law? Of course not. Of course not. 2 weeks ago, we learned from Romans 6 that the wrong attitude to live the Christian life, which is to make light of sin and simply to continue in sin that grace may abound. No, that is wrong. We are no longer slaves to sin, we are slaves to God. But it's not just the removal of our sins. Yes, there is the imputed righteousness of Christ at the beginning of the Christian life that renders us innocent in the courtroom of God, yes. But there's also the fruit of righteousness in the Christian's life. How is this righteousness produced in the Christian's life? Not by the law, but by the Spirit. God gives us Christians, the Holy Spirit. God does what the law could not do. He produces new life within us. Verse 9 is helpful in that regard. Paul is busy. He's busy contrasting those who have set their minds on the flesh with those who set their minds on the Spirit. If you do not have the Spirit, you find yourself in verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you don't have the Spirit, that's where you are. You cannot please God in the flesh. But verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Therefore, by implication, your life lived in the Spirit, by the Spirit, as opposed to those who are in the flesh who cannot please God, you who are in the Spirit can please God. Can please God. Who is the you of verse 9? Who is the you? Who are these people that have the Spirit of God dwelling in them? I've seen enough of life and I've experienced enough variety in churches to know that there are some out there who will tell you, if you have never spoken in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. I remember visiting a church once. The service ended. All the visitors were ushered into an adjoining room. They gave us a cupcake. But then they added this: if you have never spoken in tongues before, tonight's the night. Tonight is the night. Tonight is the night where you will have the Holy Spirit and you're going to speak in tongues. The cupcake was nice. The theology, not so much. Second half of verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. By implication, if you claim that you belong to Jesus, you are saying that you have the Holy Spirit. Either you belong to Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit, or you don't belong to Jesus and you don't have the Holy Spirit. Either you do or you don't. But I want to put it to you, even if you're on the fence when it comes to speaking in tongues or prophecy or healing, I want to put it to you, these verses are primary and those things at the very best are secondary. Long before I concern myself with, Do my fingers have magic powers that I can touch my uncle's cousin and he will be healed? Long before I concern myself with that. At the very moment when saving faith is conceived in the wretched sinner's heart and the wretched sinner accepts the gospel as true and I put my faith in Christ alone as my Lord and my Savior, at that moment, as one who is saved by Christ, as one who has been united with Christ in both his death and his resurrection, as one who belongs to Christ, I also have the Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit is not hiding behind some post-salvation event in the Christian's life. No, no. As one who belongs to Christ, I have the Holy Spirit. And I want to put it to you, primary to the work of the Spirit is producing a righteous and a godly life as God intended through Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, I am stuck in the flesh and it is impossible to please God. But with the Spirit, not only is it possible, it is plausible. It is expected. It is the logical outcome of having the Holy Spirit at work inside of the believer. To please God. Please God. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Same Spirit. We speak much of the resurrection and we have our sunrise service on Sunday morning and wow, what a glorious thing that Jesus rose from the dead and we are united with Him. We learned that earlier in Romans chapter 6. Well, the very same Spirit that was at work, I don't know the mystery of it, but it was at work in that moment bringing Christ up from the dead. That very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Is in me, producing life and righteousness. God has done what the law could not do. Rules do not produce life and righteousness. Knowledge does not produce life and righteousness. But God does what the law cannot do. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, is in me, producing that life and that righteousness. But I thought it helpful to add, although God has done what the law cannot do, amen and amen, I must add this, and it's in the passage. For the Christian, the Holy Spirit, when you talk about Holy Spirit, it is not this magical, mystical, passive experience. It's not that. It is an active relationship. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit again and again. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh, their minds are constantly on the things of the flesh. You, however, set your mind on the Spirit so that you may live according to the Spirit. Now, I am not expert on relationship matters, but I've met many people who think that they are experts on relationship matters, and this is what all the experts tell me. It comes when you are not looking, or it comes when you least expect it. That's when that relationship that you've been hoping for, that's when it's going to come, when you are least expecting. Now, I'm not expert. If you want to apply that to your pursuit for a husband or a wife, that's between you and God. But do not apply that to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do not apply that to our active relationship with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. If the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, may it not come as a surprise. May it be with your Bible open. Walk in step with the Spirit from Galatians. Resist the flesh. Walk in step with the Spirit. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. Put on the armor of God and wield the sword of the Spirit from Ephesians, which incidentally is the word of God. And the exhortation that follows that is pray. Pray. Pray with your Bibles open, the sword of the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. It is an active relationship. It is not this passive mystical experience that you get once a week when you fall down on stage. No. It is an active relationship. Well, where does that leave us? Verse 12 to 17. Verse 12 to 17. My first point was God has done what the law could not do. Secondly, where does that leave us? We are children of God. Verse 12 to 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Oh, wonderful is that. We have the Spirit in us at that moment of where our faith is conceived within us. We have the Spirit in us and we become sons of God. What sort of sons are we? Verse 15, sons who do not have to live in fear. You do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And not just that, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? If you have Christ, if you belong to Christ, the answer is yes. What difference does it make to have the Holy Spirit in you? Under the law, and I see a lot of this in Romans 7, under the law, all you have is law. And every time you sin, you turn back to the law, and you are just reminded of your own sinfulness. And every time you break the law, Humpty Dumpty falls off the wall. And no one can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And then you tell yourself, tomorrow I will do better. I want to do better. I want to serve God. I want to obey the law. Tomorrow comes and Humpty Dumpty falls off the wall all over again. And then you tell yourself, I'm going to try even harder tomorrow. But no matter how hard you try, Humpty Dumpty keeps falling off the wall. That is depressing. That is discouraging. That leaves me tormented and frustrated because all I have is the law. Nothing has actually changed within me. All I have is the law. And whenever I look at the law, I get something of God's holiness, but I am still dead. I'm still dead. And so I end up with, I want to be this amazing Christian. But I'm not conscious. I am not walking in step with the Spirit. And so I keep trying to be something that it is impossible for me to be. I want to show you, I want to encourage you God does more in this passage than simply putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. God does more than that. God puts life into our wretched eggshells of existence. God does more than just, oh, piecing these broken pieces together, taking away our sins, and then you're at the mercy to fall off the wall all over again tomorrow. God does more than that. He puts life in you. He puts His Spirit in you. He adopts you as a son, as a daughter. You're an heir with Christ. Christ, the Holy Christ. Christ, the Lamb of God. You are an heir with Him. With Him. We are sons. We are heirs. And again, it's worth noting. The testimony of the Spirit, the primary fruits of the Spirit in this initial description, it is not tongues or prophecy or healings. It's a simple cry, Abba Father, responding in faith. Yes, Father, 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 Father. Contrast. Just in closing, contrast Romans 7 with Romans 8. The rallying cry of Christianity, of the Christian, is not wretch, wretch, wretch. It is not sinner, sinner, sinner. It is not condemned, condemned, condemned. And though we are described as slaves of God in Romans 6, it is not slave, slave, save, slave. It is not fear, fear, fear. No. No. The life in the Spirit, it is life. It is peace with God. It is freedom. It is joy. It is no condemnation. It is gratitude. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the righteousness of Christ, not only imputed upon me that I am declared righteous, but the righteousness of Christ worked out in the practical day-to-day living through the Christian who sets his or her mind on the things of the Spirit. It is all those things and more because the Christian has the Holy Spirit of God alive and well within them. Alive and well within them. The eternal Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, third in order, but not third in significance. It is God Himself in you working out righteousness. We are not hopeless. We cannot live in fear. Yes, yes, yes. Daniel, tomorrow, will do some stupid thing and I'll find myself once more in Romans 7. And then I'll say, oh, I want to be this. And I keep trying to be this, but here I am, I've fallen again. What a wretch am I. Yes, that will happen. I do not doubt it. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. But we ought not get stuck in the condemnation and the dread and the torment of someone in Romans 7 who is unconscious of who they are in Christ, who is unconscious of the Spirit within them, who is unconscious that they are sons and daughters of God. And that isn't hiding behind some post-salvation experience. That isn't hiding behind some prophet visiting Pretoria and putting their hands on you. It's not hiding behind any of those things. It's not hiding behind going to Israel and being baptized in the River Jordan. You are in Christ. You are living a new life in Christ. You have the very Spirit of God in you as a Christian. Let us pray. O Lord, not by the multitude of my words, not by the eloquence or lack thereof, not by Daniel's opinions, if they slip in somewhere here tonight, but by the truth of your word, applied to our hearts by the Spirit that I have been preaching of, the Spirit that lives within us. Oh Lord, please, please, stir these things within us for the sake of your kingdom and your glory in our lives. Please, oh Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.